I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 13. Acts 13, verses 1 through 12. Saul and Barnabas in this passage becoming a ministry team that is very fruitful in God's kingdom in the New Testament church. Acts 13, verses 1 through 12. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The structure of my message tonight is very simple. We'll follow the events of this story and break the passage into thirds. And the first section of this story would be easy to skip to get to the exciting events of the story there, where there's a showdown between Saul and Elymas the magician. But we could easily skip over a very important part of the passage. That is the calling of Saul and Barnabas. They were called by the church, called by God, to the work of missions, to proclaim the gospel, to leave their hometowns and go, to trust God on their way. So this group of believers in Antioch had already a handful of prophets and teachers, and we have some of their names there in the opening verses of what we read. Their names were Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen and Saul. And did you notice how it came about that Saul and Barnabas were particularly set apart for a different type of ministry? It happened that they were set apart during a worship service, that the people were gathering together, fasting and praying. And verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So it's interesting to me that the call comes during a worship service. So often we think that a worship service is something that we offer up to God, or something that we do just for our personal spiritual growth, that we think of worship and prayer and fasting as things we do. But we learn in this passage that there's also discernment that happens regarding what we should do with our lives, where we should go, what we are equipped to do by the Holy Spirit during services of worship, during times of prayer, during times of fasting. A few weeks ago, when I was preaching on prayer in the morning service, we sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And the Lord, during that song, as I was singing it, brought to my mind some of the situations that I need to pray more about, some very specific situations where we sing again and again in that song, take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord is bringing to my mind relationships that I've struggled with in some way and telling me, take that to the Lord in prayer. And after we sang that song, you might recall I got up in front of the church during that morning service and asked people to maybe see a show of hands where the Lord had brought to their mind a situation that they need to take to Him more often in prayer. During that service, our minds were active to what God might say to us. That was my purpose in asking people to even raise a hand and say, the Lord just revealed something to me. And there wasn't really a call to share exactly what that was, but hopefully that hand raising showed even those who didn't raise their hands that the Lord was active among us, bringing to mind the names of people who we need to take to Him in prayer. And so during worship, our minds are active and our wills are open to what the Lord might do among us, where the Lord might send us. During worship, we're listening for the voice of God. Now, what then were Saul and Barnabas ordained to do? When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So the Spirit fills Barnabas and Saul for the very particular task, it's a very simple task actually, to preach, to proclaim the word of God. Now there's a time and a place for thoughtful engagement of cultures and ministry that is very sensitive to context and to people's pasts, but at its core, the ministry of the church is always really the same, to proclaim the word of God. To preach the Bible, to celebrate the sacraments, to live in Christian community, to pray together. It's a very simple ministry. One of the beautiful things of the universality of the Christian church is how the church, the calling on ministers in Nigeria or South Africa or Egypt or Japan or Brazil is the same. No matter what the culture, the calling is the same. To proclaim the word of God. A good minister named Paul Washer served for 10 years as a missionary in the jungles of Peru. He learned a lot during that time about proclaiming the word of God and what Christian ministry is really all about. And now he's a speaker in conferences and has a ministry called Heart Cry Ministries. And he says this interesting thing that I heard about missions and the purpose of, or the calling on missionaries. He says in a very good video that I was watching on YouTube, I talk with missionaries that are about to go out on the field, and these are good theological men. And so he's saying, these men have their mind in the right place. So I'll start off with asking, what are you going to do when you go out on the field? What's your plan? Some people would have been asking Saul and Barnabas the same question, right? And they're all church planters because that's what missionaries do. They evangelize and they church plant. And so Paul Washer asks, how do you plant a church? And he answers his own question. It's the same way you pastor one. You don't need strategies. You just need the Bible. Now there's a time and a place for, again, cultural engagement and sensitivity to how people might receive the scriptures, but at its core, it's the same. It's the same. In Ripon and the four corners of the earth, we just need the Bible. We point people to the cross. We preach Christ crucified until He returns. So this missionary journey for Saul and Barnabas has a lot of openness to it and a lot of mystery in it. I would guess they didn't know exactly how things were going to go. It seems so often in the missionary journeys that they don't know even where they're really going to end up. But they know what they're doing. They're going to preach, particularly going to Jewish synagogues first, because these were people who were very ripe, we would say, for hearing the message of Christ, that He's the Messiah who died for them. Now, this is what they go and do, but the missionary journey is not always smooth sailing. In fact, we could even say it's rarely smooth sailing for Saul and Barnabas. They get to work, and it isn't long before they run up against a roadblock. A political leader in the city of Paphos named Sergius Paulus is interested in the gospel, but there is someone interfering. That would be Elymas the magician, who is trying to distract him from the gospel, trying to stop him from hearing, planting seeds of doubt in Sergius's mind. And so this prompts the showdown, this the more exciting, we might say, part of the story that we read. And in that showdown, we find a curse from the Apostle Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit upon this opponent to the gospel. We can read in verses 9 through 11. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at Elymas and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." This reveals something, I think, about the work of the Holy Spirit that we would do well to remember, that it would be wrong to think of the Spirit always producing good vibes. You know, people feeling good. Some people can almost think that about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about calling God Father and thinking of Him as maybe a more of a warm and cuddly father than a father who would be serious about sin and at times discipline his children. The Spirit is the same way, where the Spirit will encourage. The Spirit will give comfort to those who are seeking Christ. The Spirit will aid people as they're discerning God's will for them. But the Spirit also blinds Elymas. The Spirit enacts certainly a temporary judgment upon this man, Elymas, who is in the way of the expanse of the kingdom of God. So the passage specifically says that a mist and darkness surrounds the magician, and that is the movement of the Holy Spirit. So this curse is not just kind of a cold punishment. It isn't as though the Spirit is blinding Elymas to make him do some hard time, to learn his lesson, kind of like people do with, you know, the dog who's naughty and they roll up the newspaper and smack it on the nose. That's not really the kind of punishment that the Spirit is administering to Elymas, but rather we can think of Elymas being blinded so that he will stop getting in the way. There's a purpose to this curse of Elymas the magician. And hopefully, it would even prompt Elymas to let go of his false faith and turn towards a real faith, a real power, that is, of course, the power of Christ. So Elymas is blinded because he's in the way. He's pushed out of the way, you can say, by the work of the Spirit. Much like in the preceding passage that Pastor Zach preached last week, where Herod is killed because he is opposing the spread of the church, the Lord removes obstacles to his kingdom and his transformative work. Out of love for people, love for those who have not yet heard the gospel, love for Sergius Paulus, the obstacle is removed. Now we should ask an important question of this work of the Spirit, this, we can say, this curse that is placed on Elymas. Does this passage then permit us to go around speaking curses over people, like what the Apostle Paul does? I would say a pretty definitive no. I don't think that this enables us to go around calling people the son of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, you know. Maybe we could recognize at times that people are full of deceit, that people are even acting in a villainous way. But the call, certainly, of Christ is to love our neighbors, to pray for those who persecute us, to love people who would hate us, like what Paul says in another place, to overcome evil with good. And so we can love them, but at the same time, we also can be honest. I think Christians at times need to be more honest that some people are diametrically and absolutely opposed to the work of Christ, to the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we just believe that that will happen for the rest of their lives. We pray for transformation. We would pray that they would be have their eyes open to the beauty, the goodness of being a Christian and following Christ and serving in His kingdom. But at the same time, it is very much permissible, I think, according to the Scriptures, to acknowledge that person is against the gospel, against the truth, against the grace of God. And I do think that based on this passage and others that we'll read in a moment, we can even pray that obstacles would be removed from the spread of the kingdom of God. Not people being punished per se, but obstacles being removed from the message that we would want to proclaim. That's the message of Psalm 10 and of several psalms, actually. That's often called imprecatory psalms. That's a big word, but it's a word that refers to asking the Lord to act even in judgment so that the kingdom of God might grow and obstacles for God's kingdom would be removed. And so listen to Psalm 10, verses 12 through 15. It sounds actually a lot like Saul's curse over Elymas. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account, but you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it to hand in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. So we should be careful with passages like that one of Psalm 10 or of Acts 13 because they can sometimes baptize our anger, and we want to be careful about not doing that. But the passages are in the Scriptures. And so therefore, the words of Paul and the words of the psalmist are meant to make us realize there are those who make crooked the paths of the Lord. And so we can acknowledge the reality of sin and sinful people and even evil in the world. And it's good for us to recognize this because the kingdom of God is a matter of life and death. And obstacles for the regeneration, the new birth, the salvation of people must be removed. That's the case here in Paphos for this interaction between Saul and Sergius Paulus. That out of love for this man who the Lord has elected, that obstacle would be removed so that he could hear the gospel. The kingdom of God is a matter of heaven and hell, of joy and of misery, of life and of death. There are people who are bent on preventing God from reaching sinners for selfish gain because of their pride. We think of somebody like Kim Jong-un, perhaps one of the most obvious example of a man who is committed to evil as far as our knowledge convinces us. I was talking with Kyle over lunch and he was talking about some of the rules that there are for preaching, even in North Korea. And did you know, it's kind of an interesting aside, that at times people are permitted to go and preach, but Kim Jong-un demands that they must preach on David and Goliath, where David is North Korea and Goliath is America. And so... they're very strict instructions for exactly how preaching should happen. And we can't help but think it's an Elymas kind of situation where there's somebody getting in the way of the word going forth to people who are desperate, who need hope, who need grace, who need to hear the truth. And so I do think we can pray for the conversion of a tyrannical ruler. I think we can pray that the Lord would correct the evil man so his gospel might go forth. So, if you think of the great error of the Pharisees, one of the things that frustrated Jesus so much about the Pharisees was that they were getting in the way of people hearing his message. they were heaping on rules and distracting people from the grace of God. It's not just that they were sinning, but that their sin was blocking other people from hearing the life-giving message of Christ, and that's what made it so evil. So continuing, we find once Elymas is removed from the situation, there is a conversion. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So the Spirit calls Saul and Barnabas in Antioch. The Spirit inspires them to proclaim the word, orchestrates all of their steps so that they would be with this influential person on the island of Cyprus. The Spirit removes this barrier that Elymas was creating, and the Spirit enables Sergius Paulus to believe. He saves him. The Lord overcomes every obstacle. Consider that for your own life for a moment. The Lord will overcome every obstacle that is in his path. No one can ruin God's plan. It cannot be done. Elymas the magician, Herod in the story before this, no one can get in the way of what God wants to happen. No person is able to remain in the way when God desires to save sinners. There's a saying of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, "The Mountie always gets his man." The Mountie always gets his man. There is an image of the resolute Canadian law enforcement officer, the Mountie. And the slogan, "The Mountie always gets his man," is meant to inspire confidence in the law-abiding public, isn't it? It's meant to inspire confidence that when a crime is committed against you, you can rest assured the RCMP is going to solve the case. You can rest assured the Mountie always gets his man. But then the slogan is also a warning to those who would seek to do what is evil, that they won't get away, that you won't last long on the run from this law enforcement agency. Now, we know that, of course, that isn't completely true, that the Mountie always gets his man. Even of the best law enforcement officers in the world, there are people who get away with crime, who stand in the way of what is good in the world, and yet we know that that slogan also is true of God and what he does, that God always gets his man. God always enacts his plan perfectly. So it doesn't just apply to the proconsul of Paphos 2,000 years ago. It applies to us today. If God has you in his sights, you're going to hear the gospel. You're going to be saved. You, Sergius Paulus, will be astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You can rest assured that God is removing obstacles that would impede your spiritual progress, that God is with you, will not forsake you, will keep you until the last day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.